All right, turn to, let's see where we're going to start here. I guess Acts chapter 1. We're looking at this kind of finishing up on the readiness period. The idea that when Jesus Christ came, the forerunner John the Baptist started this, that this was all trying to prepare Israel for the coming kingdom. And that kind of bleeds over a little bit into the book of Acts. The statement on the mind of the apostles was, "Will thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" They were looking for that kingdom. The Lord never rebuked them for answering that or asking that. He just said, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons." It was a valid question. But he says, "I'm not answering it right now." And I believe part of the reason was it depended upon how the Jews responded from this point on when that kingdom would be restored. So we're this transition still taking place, and there was maybe a little bit of confusion about just, you know, what's going on here. So what I did was I went back through and looked at all the passages where it talked about somebody receiving the Holy Ghost. So I want to start with that, and just to show you the fluid nature of this thing in the early stages of the church. I believe the church started when the Holy Ghost came down in Acts chapter 2. I believe that's the beginning of the church. At that point, it's a Jewish church. Because those that were saved in Acts chapter 2 were all Jews. It becomes a Gentile church. But at that point, it is a Jewish church. Let's look at chapter 1 of Acts and verse 2. Let's start verse 1. "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." Drop down to, let's see. Go to chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, he went on, he told them they were to tarry in Jerusalem until this promise, the Holy Ghost, came to them. Verse 2, and chapter 2, verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, then they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven." These Jews coming there, as required by the Old Testament law, for the Feast of Pentecost. Three times a year, all the male Jews had to come to the temple. This was one of those three times that they were all required to be there. So Jerusalem was packed full of these Jews from all over the world, migrating back for the Feast of Pentecost. And God chose this occasion to bestow the Holy Ghost upon the apostles. This is the giving of the Holy Ghost. They don't have the Holy Ghost till this point. They were just supposed to tarry in that upper room. They had waited 10 days for this to happen. There's 50 days between Passover and Pentecost. Jesus was with the disciples 40 days from the resurrection until his ascension into heaven. 10 days from the time he ascended till the Holy Ghost came down upon them. They were told to wait. That was the condition for them to receive the Holy Ghost. To wait, they were in one accord, and on this particular occasion, this day God chose, this feast day, to bring the Holy Ghost upon them. This is the first instance of someone receiving the Holy Ghost after the resurrection. Well, And because in the Old Testament he came upon people, but then he would depart. But now he's come, he's taken up residence, he's dwelling within them permanently, and is accompanied by the sign gifts, the speaking of tongues, and also these cloven tongues of fire that rest upon them as well. Go down to verse 38 now, Acts 2:38. Peter is preaching in the verses in between here, preaching to Israel. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So as Peter's preaching, the conditions now that he puts before his audience with the disciples gathered there with him is they need to be repent and to be baptized to get the remission of sins and to receive the Holy Ghost. Those are the conditions. So within this matter of, who knows, half an hour maybe? Two different ways in which someone has received the Holy Ghost. Two different conditions required for them to be able to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Go to chapter 4. Chapter 3, they go into the temple, they're preaching there, and they heal the blind man. And chapter 4, and down to verse 31. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." So here they prayed. They assembled together, they prayed, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Go to chapter 8. Chapter 8 and verse 14. "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John." Okay? Jerusalem, the hub of Christianity at this point, where the Holy Ghost came upon the apostles at Pentecost. The Jerusalem church was the first church. The disciples were all assembled there, gathered there, but some have gone forth now, and Samaria, what's Samaria? That was the northern kingdom. That was the people of Israel that had mingled themselves with the other nations of the world. They were half-breeds. And they hear that Samaria now hears the word of God. Not just the Jews, but those who are Jew-Gentile combination. All right? So they send Peter and John, and when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they'd heard the word of God, verse 14. They'd been baptized, but they had not yet received the Holy Ghost till they prayed for him. Chapter 9. 9 is the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Chapter 9 and verse 6. As he has this encounter with the Lord on the road to Damascus, and he trembling, this is Paul, he trembling and astonished said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." So he has responded to the Lord. You know, it's hard for me to... hard for you to kick against the pricks, Paul, the Lord said to him. And he says, and then he said, what do I need to do? He says, okay, here's what you do. Now go to verse 17. "And Ananias went on his way." This Ananias has received a vision from the Lord about Paul getting saved and that he is to go to Paul. So he's got the vision, now he's going. He went on his way, entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, "Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest has sent me that thou mayest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized." a different way from what we've seen thus far to receive the Holy Ghost. And separate for when they've responded to the message. In fact, in all these cases, or it may, except maybe Acts 2:38, there's a time lapse between when they received the message, in a sense, got saved, and when they got the Holy Ghost. This is a fluid situation that's taken place through the book of Acts. Chapter 10. Chapter 10 is about Cornelius, the Italian, is just man, good man, everything like that. He sends, gets a vision, he's to send to Peter in Joppa. Peter gets the vision about the sheet coming down, and it's, you know, with all manner of unclean things, and it's all right to eat them. And the idea is that it's all right for Peter to go to this Gentile. That's what God was showing him with that thing. Peter, the apostle to the circumcision of the Jews, but Peter, it's all right for you to go to this Gentile. Now we come down to verse 44 of chapter 10. He's gone there, he's preached to them. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. And there's a couple of things here that I want you to see about this. But the first is, notice, this is more kind of like what happens with us. Heard the word, received, the Holy Ghost fell upon them. No baptism required, no laying on of hands, no need to pray. Their response to the Word of God. And they got the Holy Ghost. The Jews are astonished by this as they're watching this take place. And as many as came with Peter, because it on the Gentiles was also poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, and they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Chapter 11, verse 15. Peter's now talking about, you know, the situation of chapter 10. He says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Acts chapter 2. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Okay? They see that the Holy Ghost comes in a different way. But notice, too, the mindset of these Jews. This is a surprise to them that the Gentiles get in on this. They're still of the mindset that the salvation, the Messiah, is for them alone. They don't understand the change that's taking place. Paul just got saved two chapters before this. Paul has not yet gotten and presented the revelation that God gave to him about what God is going to do among the Gentiles. This is all foreign to them. And they're having trouble keeping up with it. But the Holy Ghost came on them like on us at the beginning. Chapter 15. Chapter 15 is the Jerusalem Council, and this is kind of a, this has been, what's been going on with the Gentiles is kind of leading up to this. So they have this big church powwow. You know, everybody comes together and they're, you know, what are we going to do about this? How are we going to handle this? Look at verse 6 now, chapter 15. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much discussion, they're disputing. Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. That's chapter 10. That's Cornelius. He got the vision. It's all right to go to the Gentiles. He preached to them. And I think he was ready to preach his Acts chapter 2 message. And God interrupted it by bringing the Holy Ghost down on them before he could tell them you need to repent and be baptized. Because God's changing the thing. And even Peter's not keeping up with it. But he's given the testimony here, and he says, here's what's taking place. God chose by me, by my mouth, that the word should go to the Gentiles. Verse 8, is that right? 7. And when there had been, I read verse 7 already. Verse 8, and God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe, now Peter's starting to get it, that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. But they had to come together and deal with this question, because not everybody's accepting it yet. But that's what Peter's saying. Look, who am I to fight against what God's doing? I know this doesn't fit my prescribed theology, but this is what God's doing. He's accepting these Gentiles. He's giving them the Holy Ghost. Verse 12, then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. So there's these distinctions in the way the Holy Ghost is given in these early chapters of the book of Acts. And the first part of it, the first few chapters, is primarily a Jewish church and Jews being converted and Jews getting the Holy Ghost. Some by prayer, some by laying on of hands, some by needing to be baptized. And it's not until Acts chapter 10 when they respond to the message and the Holy Ghost comes, just like it does for us. But they come together in Acts chapter 15 to try to work this thing out, to get everybody up to speed upon what God is doing. And how God has changed the thing, and actually how God is moving towards a Gentile church, in a sense away from the Jews. One more verse, probably two more, but let's go to Acts 19. This is the final occasion where somebody receives the Holy Ghost, and this thing just totally upsets the apple cart. Chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding the certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Now, Paul recognizes that these people have believed something. But notice this. And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. We have no idea what you're talking about. And he said unto them, What then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. These guys somehow missed the ministry of Jesus Christ completely. They were followers of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. They had received John's message, but they'd missed Jesus Christ. By being followers of John the Baptist, I can't prove it, but I think it's a safe conclusion to say they're Jews. John the Baptist came to Jews, right? So he says, what are you baptized to? John's baptism, verse 4. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay? Now watch this. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. So we've seen what God did with the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. But now when you've got these Jewish converts that have missed the ministry of Jesus Christ somehow, but faithfully followed the teachings of John the Baptist, they hear the message of salvation, but it's still not until Paul lays hands on them that they receive the Holy Ghost. So there's this transition that's taking place through the book of Acts. They were not saved exactly like we are. There were some differences. God was doing some different things through that period of time, primarily with the Jews, because the Gentiles, it's more along what we understand that how God works now. Well, one more verse, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 describes our salvation, and I think would also match what took place with Cornelius and those of his house that he assembled together to hear Peter when he came to preach to him. Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. So the first thing you do is hear, right? Faith cometh by hearing, Romans 10 says, hearing by the word of God. So you hear, then you trust in what you heard. Isn't that how you got saved? You may not have done it the first time, but at some point, after having heard the gospel presented, you said, I trust that. In whom also after that ye believed. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That's how we're saved today. You receive the Word of God, you trust it, you believe it, and you've got the Holy Ghost. Like that. Like the people of Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius. Peter was preaching, the Holy Ghost fell on them as they were hearing the Word and responding to it. That's our salvation. But that wasn't fixed yet. Not until, with the exception of Acts chapter 19, for the Gentiles, seems to be fixed at Acts chapter 10. But the book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles. It's a history, it's a record of what God did with the apostles. And here's the thing, you know, with this whole study of dispensations is based upon 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now you think about what we talked about, just about how the Holy Ghost comes upon a person today. If you have a broader experience of what some other churches teach, you probably recognized some of these practices being applied by various groups of people. Oh, you've got to tarry at the altar till the Holy Ghost comes on you. You've got to have hands laid on you till the Holy Ghost comes on you. Or you've got to pray till the Holy Ghost comes upon you. You see, all those teachings, though we look upon them as false doctrines, and they are for us today, are based on biblical truth that's been misapplied. They've taken a biblical truth out of the context, out of the dispensation it applies, and tried to force it into our dispensation. There's no question that they laid on the hands of the people in Acts 19. And some of the earlier verses there too, I forget which it was now, I think maybe chapter 4. And they prayed and they waited and so forth. But that was for that occasion. And now it's Ephesians 1:13. You hear the word and the Holy Ghost comes upon us. Questions or comments? Nate.
You talked about the Holy Ghost coming in Acts chapter 2.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the disciples had the Holy Ghost before that?
No.
Okay.
Okay.
So, didn't they get it there?
I don't think so.
You think that was a temporary thing?
I'm not even sure.
It says they received it.
But it doesn't say they actually received it then. Now, I'll admit that's right, yeah.
I mean, he breathed life into us.
But go back to chapter 14, 15, and 16 of John. I'm not going to look at it tonight.
This is after the resurrection.
Yes, it was.
So after the resurrection, after Peter denied him, and when he was denied him, I agree, he didn't have the Holy Ghost. But I tend to wonder if they didn't get the Holy Ghost at that point.
Look at Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 4 of Acts chapter 1. And being assembled together with them, this is the Lord talking to them just prior to his ascending up into heaven, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And if you go back into like John 14, 15, and 16, there are several times here, he talks about the Comforter, but he says, the Comforter is not going to come until I leave. So, I'll admit John 20, 23 does raise some questions, but everything else indicates that the Holy Ghost wasn't going to come upon them until after Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven. Did you have that verse looked up, Jason, by any chance?
Which one?
In John, about the Comforter not coming till he leaves. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. That wasn't the one that...
1526.
Okay. But when the Comforters come... Now, there's a verse that says that the Comforter will not come, cannot come until he leaves.
Verse 7, 16.
Yep. If I go not away... The Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you, and when he has come. So that he did not come upon, they did not have the Holy Ghost until Acts chapter 2. Phil? We just read that. Yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry.
understanding that they might understand the scripture, which kind of seems to fit with what Nate or verse Nate read. But later on in verse 49, it says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father above among you, that are upon you."
Okay. Yeah, that is the same thing of Acts chapter 1. Yep. And see, the same person wrote Luke and Acts. He just, in Acts, he picks up where he left off in Luke. He backs up a little bit, but then carries on from there. So the Holy Ghost did not come to the believers until the day of Pentecost. Any other questions or comments? Jason.
Mm-hmm. A couple questions. Number one, is that the gospel that Paul preaches? How that Christ died for our sins? And I maybe can't answer that because I can't answer it myself. And then number two, even when Peter preaches to Cornelius, the Gentiles, I don't think one time in the book of Acts Peter says that Christ's death was for our sins.
Well, in chapter 10, he says the word, as Peter's preaching to Cornelius, he starts, says, "But in every nation he that feareth him with worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all the oppressed of the devil. Interesting. What about Acts chapter 2? There's no mention of that in there?
Nope.
Okay. I mean that's true that revelation came completely to Paul. So Peter doesn't have it yet. Peter's preaching what he's got.
He's preaching what?
He's preaching what he knows.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So I'd never looked at that like that, though. But that's interesting. Any other questions or comments? Dean?
When was Jesus glorified?
I'm going to say when he ascended.
When he ascended.
Into heaven.
In heaven.
Mm-hmm. He still appeared, though, in the unglorified form to the disciples, or at least a veiled form to the disciples. He didn't appear in all his glory. That's my answer. Whether it's right or not, I'm not sure, but that's... What verse is that?
John 7:39.
Okay. I would think it would have to be after the ascension. Obviously, it wasn't before the crucifixion. And it doesn't appear that Peter, James, and John at the Mount of Transfiguration saw him in his glorified being, but he had not. I don't see how it could have been before the ascension. You know, there's nothing that indicates that it could have been then. And it may not even be until he sets up the kingdom. Now, that couldn't be, because from the verse you read, it would have to be after the ascension. Because then it said the Holy Ghost was not given because he was not yet glorified. So he had to be glorified before the Holy Ghost was given. So I think that would support the idea that it was after the ascension he was glorified, when he was seated at the right hand of the Father.
When did grace appear? When was the first step? It's being saved by grace. Because
probably Acts chapter 8. The Ethiopian eunuch.
Wait a minute. You're teaching the dispensation here now.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't have the dispensation of grace. That wouldn't have started as soon as Christ died. Because
sort of, but not completely.
That's when the law should have been over.
But there were things required of the Jews from these verses we looked at tonight about the Holy Ghost that was required of them in order to get the Holy Ghost. And that's not grace. Chad? Mm-hmm.
It was through grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even in this day.
Mm-hmm.
So it's still part of it, even though there were other requirements.
And the key is the Gentiles. For the Jews, and I guess Acts 19 would illustrate that God was still expecting something different of the Jews at that point. Right. Mm-hmm. It's a tough question to give a good answer to. And it's, I mean, there's an element of grace in it, but there's still an element of works too. Required of the Jews. It wasn't required of Cornelius. It wasn't required of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. They simply received the message. And, of course, in Acts chapter 8, it doesn't say anything about the Ethiopian eunuch getting the Holy Ghost. Not saying that he didn't. It's not mentioned. Acts chapter
9.
Damascus. But he didn't get the Holy Ghost until after Ananias came to him and laid hands on him and prayed for him. Mm-hmm. And he did.
And I'm not going to, you know, he wasn't giving it out to them. Well, I'm having problems with John chapter 20, verse 22, because he breathed on them. God breathed on man. I've been studying this out.
He said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," but it doesn't say that they actually did at that moment receive it.
Well, he breathed on them. He breathed into man the breath of life.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
But you're reading more into that than what it says. And in the light of all the other scriptures, they could not have received the Holy Ghost at that point.
I'm wondering if it was like back in the Old Testament when somebody received it. It came and it went. That was my question that I was going to ask.
Mm-hmm. But I'm looking at it in the light of what John 14, 15, and 16 say, and then, of course, as what Luke said as well.
I
So it doesn't say, you know, everything else says they never got the Holy Ghost till Acts chapter 2.
That it permanently stayed.
Well, it doesn't say that. The only way I can reconcile it is that they did not actually receive the Holy Ghost in John 20. He just said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." But it didn't say it was at that moment they would. He didn't actually convey it to them.
So whenever they went out and when he said there, wait a second, let me read that for you. Whenever he said to them then, "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained."
Mm-hmm.
So the sins that they went out and they must have been preaching Christ to people or something about their sins.
That was before the crucifixion.
No. This is after the crucifixion. This
okay.
Jesus met them in the one room there that the doors were locked. Is when he came and appeared to them and talked to them and told them about this. This was after his death.
Okay. But he's preparing them for what's coming.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. That's what I'm saying. It's a preparation, but he told them.
Mm-hmm. But they were to wait till they did receive it.
Yes, in Acts. All I'm saying is here, there's something about that right there. And then he says, "Receive the Holy Ghost."
Mm-hmm.
And it's after John 15, what you're talking about there. It's after he's dead, he's already risen.
Wait, I lost you now. Yeah.
He was still with them. But now he's died.
Yeah.
And he's risen. And now he's telling them this. That's
but he's not glorified yet. So he can't give them the Holy Ghost.
Well, I guess then you ought to take that verse out.
Acts 1:8.
Yeah. But you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. So that, you know, everything else, you've got to look at John 20:23 in the light of all the other scriptures that are clear about when and how the Holy Ghost is going to come. Ron.
He gave them the power to do healings and exorcism when they were his disciples to go out. He gave them limited power.
Before the crucifixion.
Right. To do things. And at this point, he's saying, and I lost track of it. I know one of the verses we read about this. He mentions about receiving the power of the Holy Ghost forever. In other words, like... Mm-hmm. Pentecost, when they got the Holy Ghost then, they got him forever. Back in John, he would be giving them a preliminary ability to do the few things that he said that they might do.
The only thing they were to do from John 20 until Acts chapter 2 was to tarry. They weren't out preaching. They weren't out healing anybody. They were to tarry. That's the only... In fact, you know, you read later in Acts chapter 1 that they chose a replacement for Judas Iscariot. I don't even think they were supposed to do that. They were supposed to wait, but I fell. Good point.
I can't find any reference where Jesus, and I can't think of any time where Jesus gave the Holy Ghost, but it all came from above.
Good point. But that's, you know, like I say, that maybe that will help to clarify things, is keep in mind where they're at and what they're to do from the point when he was about to leave them until the Holy Ghost came. They were to do nothing but wait. And, you know, it just, you read Acts chapter 1, and that's what they did. They tarried in that upper room. There were 10 days there waiting for the promise of the Father. Somebody else had a hand up somewhere. Ron?
Well, in John 20, Jesus is resurrected.
Right.
Jesus is with them. But he hasn't ascended at that point.
Correct.
So he hasn't given them the commandment to tarry at that point. He gives that commandment when he's ready to ascend. That's the way I'm...
But see, in John chapter 20, they're still trying to get their minds around the resurrection. They don't even understand that yet. And that's what all is going on there. Because it says, let's see, where was that? Just verse 26. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within. And Thomas saith that Thomas with them, and came to Jesus, the doors being shut. So, you know, Thomas doesn't believe he's resurrected yet. And there's only two more days that he's going to be with them, because that's after 8 days. No, wait a minute, that can't, no, back up on that. Because it was 40 days he was with them, I'm sorry. Yeah.
There must be some justification for the statement in 22. That's where I'm going to. I mean, God put it in here. Something happened there.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Christ, maybe he didn't give the Holy Ghost, but he said that his Father, he did the will of his Father. So if he willed for these disciples to have the Holy Ghost, then God would give it to them.
Mm-hmm. The only thing I can say is it doesn't say they received it at that moment.
I agree with that.
You know, and in light of all the other scriptures, I don't believe they did receive it at that moment. Phil?
Maybe I'm just skipping weird points too. If you keep reading through down to verse 23, if they did receive something there, that seems to be quite different than what we receive, because it says, yeah, receive the Holy Ghost, and then it goes on to say, that whoever sends you, remit them.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, whatever you bind on earth will be bound on heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loose on heaven. So they were getting some type of extra. You know what I mean? That seems to be a little bit of a different power than we get.
Although I think that, you know, I was looking at John 20:23, again, in that Jewish aspect of the church, in that early book of Acts, I think there was, you know, some of that power to be able to do that. Yeah. But, well, we better wrap up here. Any more, Nate?
I think Luke further says your point there. Luke 24:49 says, tarry here until power from high comes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, until the power.
It,
yeah,
says, and behold, I send a promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power.
Mm-hmm.
That'd be the Holy Ghost, right?
Yes. Yeah. And that's basically where Luke picks off in Acts chapter 1. He finished up there in verse 49, or, well, at 53, but, you know, and then he led them out as far as Bethany, verse 50, and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. So that's the ascension right there. And where he's telling them, you're just to wait. You're to tarry. You're not to be ministering. You're not to be healing. You're not to be preaching, because you don't have the power yet. They didn't have the Holy Ghost yet. Amy.
A lot of this, I mean, even if you go down to 21, seems like it's an instructional period. And maybe just that comment, receive you the Holy Ghost, it's more part of what's to come.
Mm-hmm.
And the instruction,
yes,
of what he's,
yeah,
giving to them.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, they are to receive the Holy Ghost, but But he did not give it to them in Acts chapter 20. They needed to be ready to receive it. That's what the tarrying was all about. Chad?
The more I think about this, with Luke 24, you know, I don't think they understood it much.
Kind of like us tonight, you mean?
Mm-hmm. That they might understand the scriptures. Mm-hmm. You know, and then with him saying, receive ye the Holy Ghost, it may have been saying, it's coming.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, just opening their mind up and allowing them to be able to understand what he's been talking about, what's going on, the way it's going on.
Yeah. And I understand your, you know, the problem some of you are having with that. That's, but I'm trying to get you to step back and instead of just seeing that, see the bigger picture, what he said about how the Holy Ghost was going to come in John 14, 15, 16. What he said here in Luke chapter 24, and then what he said in Luke chapter 1, or Acts chapter 1. And when you take it all together, and you look at John 20, 23, 22, whatever it was there, in the light of that, they did not get the Holy Ghost then. They couldn't have gotten the Holy Ghost then. But, you know, if you're only going to look at that verse without considering all this, then, yeah, that's where you're going to be stuck. So, anyone else tonight? Sometimes I think of making this more confusing than clearing anything up. But let's pray. Father, we certainly need your understanding as we try to present this and open the eyes of our understanding, Father. Help us to see clearly what your word says. Help me not to be guilty of trying to force something into the scriptures that is not there. And help me, God, to be able to clearly explain and expound the truths of your word. Help us, God, to see the dangers of false doctrine, how they can be developed by just focusing upon one verse and not seeing the entirety of the scriptures and the proper placement of the scriptures. Lord, I thank you for the discussion we've had tonight, and I do pray that you'll work to clear up our understanding. We thank you for your word. God, we thank you for your spirit that has quickened us and empowers us. And Lord, may we be yielded to your spirit to allow you to work in and through us as you desire. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.